Hebrews chapter 9. We've taken a little break from Hebrews in the last couple of months. We had VBS, and then we were getting ready for revival, but we are going to work our way back into the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. Lord willing, we will make it through verse 14 this morning. We'll start off by praying, then we'll kind of catch up on where we left off, and then we'll just begin to go through the text a few verses at a time. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come to you, and I thank you for the freedom we have to come in here this morning and to hear your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be among us, that you would hide me behind the cross, dear Lord, that every word that comes from my mouth today would be a word that comes from you. Let your Holy Spirit take over this morning. I pray that you help each of our ears to be open. Help our eyes to see your word and our ears to hear your word and our hearts to respond to your word. I pray that you would free us of the distractions of this world, the worries of this world. Dear Lord, I pray that in these few minutes that we have this morning, that we wouldn't miss your word, that we wouldn't miss the power of Jesus Christ, and that through these few minutes, God, that you would strengthen us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name and pray that everything today is for the glory of Jesus. Amen. We left off in the last couple of chapters in the book of Hebrews, really getting to the main point that the author had been building up toward through the whole first few chapters. He had been making the point with a variety of examples of how Jesus was better than everything that had come before him. But the real point that he is building up to is the point of the new covenant that has been established through Jesus Christ. And he really begins to build this point up in chapter 7 and chapter 8, where he goes all the way back to an Old Testament character called Melchizedek. We won't rehash that since we talked about it in great detail. You can go back and listen to all that online if you'd like to catch those past sermons. But he referred to Jesus and compared him to Melchizedek. The main point being that the author of Hebrews was establishing that Jesus was a high priest. He was a new high priest who established a new priesthood. And so when there is a change of the priesthood, there is a change of the law, he tells us. And then he goes on to say, look, that means that the old is passing away and the new has come. And he's proceeding here in chapter 9 to tell us about the new covenant that has been established through Jesus. Now, you have to understand, we'll talk about this for a second. I know we have a lot, but it's been a while, so I'll refresh your memory. You have to remember and understand what was going on here. These were Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, but were in danger of turning from Jesus and turning back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. That is, they heard the gospel, they knew of Jesus, they knew that Jesus had died for them and their sins, they had trusted him and were living for him, but in the midst of hard times and difficulties and tribulations, they were being tempted to turn back to the old ways. There were certainly plenty of Jews who were still living under the old system, the old tabernacle, the old sacrificial system. And that was the way that God had established in what we would call the Old Testament. But what God had told us in the Old Testament was that there was a Messiah who was coming. And indeed, Jesus, the Son of God, was the Messiah who was coming. And so Jesus had been sacrificed. He had given his life on the cross. He was crucified and resurrected by God. And so God had established this new covenant through Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is reminding his audience of this important and crucial fact. And so he says, look, don't go back to the old priesthood and the old sacrifice, because Jesus is our new high priest. And he offered himself. He sacrificed himself. And he, in fact, is a better sacrifice. Therefore, what is old is passing away. That's what he tells us at the end of Hebrews chapter 8. Why? Because the new has come. And so the new covenant has been established in Jesus, and the old covenant is gone. And so you have to understand that anytime something new comes around, we have a tendency to like the old better. We don't really like new things. Obviously, the Jewish people, when Jesus came onto the scene, some of the Jewish people followed him, some did not. We don't really like new things. And so you got to imagine for these people, it's a natural tendency for them when times got difficult to go back to what they knew. We like to go back to what we know. We don't like new things. Some of you may remember back in 1985, Coca-Cola had this grand idea that they were going to introduce New Coke. Now, this was before my time. Some of you probably remember it. They announced New Coke. We're not doing old Coke anymore. New formula, new flavor, New Coke. And they released it, and what happened? Everybody went berserk. The whole world went berserk, went crazy over this Coke, and people were just complaining and sending, and it was a huge thing. And 79 days after they released New Coke, nobody wanted New Coke. They wanted to go back to the old. They announced, we're doing away or they didn't do away with New Coke. They said, we're bringing back the old Coke. And would you believe that in the middle of the day, in the middle of General Hospital on ABC News, Peter Jennings had a special report that broke into General Hospital that says, breaking news, Coca-Cola is going back to the old formula. So we understand that we don't really like new things. We don't like change. We like to go back to the old. We get used to the old, and we don't like the new. And so if we do that about our Coca-Colas, then maybe we can kind of in some way begin to understand what was going on here. They had been living in this religious system for so long, and they kind of had tried this new system and probably genuinely so had trusted in Jesus, but now they're saying, okay, we want to go back to the old. But the author of Hebrews says, don't go back to the old. The new system in this case is better. Now, newer is not always better. New Coke was probably not better than old Coke. But in this case, newer was better. So out with the old, in with the new. And so he's building his case now. Okay, if Jesus is a better high priest and a better sacrifice, bringing in a better system, then the author of Hebrews says, I need to deal with the old system, and we need to get over this hump from what happened in the old system and what's happening in the new system and how the old system pointed to Jesus in the new system. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain, the tabernacle was called the most holy place. It contained the gold altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which there was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above it, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. Now, he just sums up a lot of stuff. Now, if you want to go back and read in great detail, and there is great detail of how God wanted his people to make the tabernacle, you can find that starting in about Exodus 35, 36, for a few chapters there. He begins to lay out a lot of detail about how the tabernacle is to be constructed. It was kind of like a tent that they would construct, and it would have an outer wall, and very specific. Oh, look, we got a picture of it right there. This is kind of a picture to give you an idea. It wasn't terribly huge, but this is what the tabernacle would look like. Now here, he says, I'm not going to go into great detail about this right now. And maybe for two reasons. Maybe one time. He didn't have time to go and rehash all these chapters about the details. And two, his audience was Jewish. They probably had a pretty good idea about the tabernacle and how it was built and how it worked. We, however, may not have quite as good an idea as to how the tabernacle works. So we will take a few minutes this morning and go into the details. Now, some of you may know what the tabernacle looked like and how it functioned. If you do, then this will be a refresher. If you don't, maybe you'll learn a little bit and understand it better when you read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. So we're going to have an overhead shot of the tabernacle put up. This is if you're in a drone looking down at the top of the tabernacle. I know this is not the best picture, but maybe it'll give you an idea. This is what the tabernacle structure looked like that God's people would have used before the temple was built. But the temple followed a very, very similar structure, very similar layout. But nonetheless, God's people, as they traveled through the wilderness, they would build this. When they set up for camp, they would build this structure, and it would move from place to place. And they would carry out the sacrificial system. And so the entrance of the temple would be to the east. So we'll start going from right to left or from east to west. This is where the entrance would be. You can see that red square maybe there on the side. It says entrance. And this is where the people would enter into. And once the people entered into that area, you see that there's some livestock there. Well, this would be a place where sacrifice would take place. And that sacrifice would take place on the bronze altar. You'll see it right there after you come into the door. There was a bronze altar there, and there was a variety of sacrifices that would be made, and there were lots of priests who would help make these sacrifices. And so you can imagine it was a really bloody, nasty place. It wasn't like church. When we talk about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it's not like everybody went there every Sunday morning and went to church. That's not what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was a place that the normal folks could go into the courtyard area, but they would bring their offerings in, and the priest would offer those offerings. And then from there we move on and we see the bronze laver. Now this would be simply a wash basin. This would be somewhere that the priest would use, because as you can imagine, offering the sacrifices, getting bloody and dirty and nasty, the priests would need to clean themselves up. That was important, that they would be clean, that they would be pure, that they would be ready to enter into the holy place. And so this is this wash basin, this bronze laver that the priest would use. From there, the priest could go into what is called the holy place. Now, this rectangle on the backside is a part that's kind of like a covered tent area. And it was about 45 foot long by about 15 foot wide. And so it was split up into two sections. The first rectangle here was about 15 by 30. And then the second rectangle was 15 by 15. The first area is called the holy place. All the priests could go into the holy place. But the next area, the holy of holies, was only a place where the high priest could go. And there was only one high priest, and the high priest could only go there one day a year. And that was called the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice would be made and atonement would be made for the people's sin. Day of Atonement. You may have heard of it before. Yom Kippur. Maybe you've heard of that word. Maybe you've seen it on your calendar. You say, I don't know what Yom Kippur is. Well, Yom Kippur is the Hebrew word for Day of Atonement. Now, Jewish folks still celebrate that. We, as Christians, don't celebrate Yom Kippur because we know our atonement comes in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, there's a little bonus for you today. So this is the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Now, we're going to zoom in on those and see those a little closer. Now, in this first section, in the holy place, there were three items here that were of significance that God wanted his people to place there. One was the table of the showbread. And there was always to be bread there that was to be replaced every week. And the priest who went into this room would eat of this bread. We also see the golden lampstand there at the bottom. The golden lampstand had an obvious purpose. It was to produce light. This tent didn't have any windows. It was closed off. It had a veil to the front entrance, and so it would be dark in there. And so the lampstand would provide light for the priest when they went into the holy place. And right at the back of the room, in the center of the room, was the altar of incense. And this incense was to be left burning all the time before the Lord. Now, all the priests could go into this holy place we see in the front. But between the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy place, was the veil. There was a big veil there. And only that high priest could go through that veil once a year. And beyond the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what's being talked about here in this passage. It talked about the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, the jar of manna, the staff of Aaron that budded, the stone tablets. These were things that we see throughout the Old Testament that were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But it was here, in this most holy place, that God would bring his presence down among the people. And nobody else could go there. Only the high priest could go there. And so when we talk about the old sacrificial system, when we talk about the old covenant, when we talk about the old priesthood, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about these sacrifices. We're talking about this structure. We're talking about this Holy of Holies. We're talking about the necessity of a priesthood. And most importantly, the necessity of a high priest who would atone for the sins of the people. Okay, so now we kind of get an idea. We got a visual aid. We understand what's going on. Now, the author of Hebrews says, I'm not going into detail about this. We went into a little bit of detail about it. So he's making his point. He says, okay, here was the old system. Here was the old way things used to be. And now I'm going to tell you why that old system was not sufficient, but why Jesus is. Let's continue on in verse 6. With these things set up this way, the priest entered the first room repeatedly, performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of restoration. Okay, so he goes over a little bit about what would take place, about what we talked about the priest, about the sacrifices, but he says that this system was never going to be sufficient. It was sufficient in what it was intended to do. It's not like it was pointless. It had some purpose, and it served its purpose. But what does he say here? He says that it cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. That is, it can never fully do away with the sins of the people. It can never really offer a true eternal peace for God's people. Why? Because God's people continue to sin. And so there would continually have to be atonement made year after year for the sins of the people. The priest would sin, even the high priest would sin. God's people would sin. And so this was a process that was repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. And animals were sacrificed and blood was shed because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, as we will see as we continue on in the book of Hebrews. And so this is the system that God had put in place to give them some momentary atonement, if we can call it that. It was atonement that was good in the moment, but it was never the true and real atonement that the people needed. Their real debt to sin had not been paid. This is a bad example, but I'll use this anyway. Perhaps it's kind of like when we charge up stuff on our credit card. We got a big debt. Well, we get the bill every month and they say, here's the minimum payment. And you can keep paying the minimum payment and you'll be up to date, so to speak. But eventually you're going to have to pay that minimum payment again. And you're going to have to pay that minimum payment again. But what happens? If you only pay the minimum payment, you're never getting rid of the debt. Instead, the debt is building and building and building. And maybe on some level that helps us kind of understand what's going on here. There was atonement that was made in the Old Testament, and this atonement continued to be made, but the sins of the people was great, and the debt was building and building and building, and the blood of these animals was insufficient to pay the debt of the sin of God's people. And so the author of Hebrews says, look, there's this old system. Here's how the old system worked, but the old system was never going to be sufficient. There needed to be a better system, a more perfect system, and that perfect system comes in and through Jesus Christ. So he tells about the old system, he talks about what's been going on, but then listen to what he says in verse 11. But the Messiah has appeared. Here's the old system. Here's how the old system worked. Here's how you used to do things. This is the way that God had set it up. But the Messiah has appeared. That is to say, the new has come. That is to say, when the new comes, the old has passed away. When there is a new priesthood, there is a change in the law. This was the law that God had given. This is the law that God has established. This is the priesthood that God established, and this is how that priesthood works. But now the Messiah has appeared. Okay? Now the old system is done because the new system has presented itself in Jesus Christ. And a new covenant has been established. That's why Jesus told his disciples there at the Last Supper. He said, look, by this, I'm establishing a new covenant. This blood, this wine represents the blood. This bread represents my body that has been given for you. And I am establishing a new covenant. The author of Hebrews is telling us the same thing that Jesus had already told his disciples. There was the old way. This is how the old way was done. But, he says, the Messiah has appeared, high priest of good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Okay, so Jesus is greater than this tabernacle. Our earthly high priest went into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus is not serving in an earthly tabernacle. Jesus' ministry is greater than the earthly tabernacle. Now, this audience here, they want to go back to the temple. They want to go back to the old system, the old sacrifices, the old priesthood. But he says, don't forget, remember, listen, pay attention. Jesus has appeared. The Messiah has appeared. And therefore, he has established a better priesthood that is not of this world, that is above this world, and that is greater than this world. So don't turn back to what is lesser when you have experienced what is greater. That's a good thing for us to remember today. There are too many times in our life that we know the Word of God and we've trusted God and we've walked with God, and times in our life get difficult in the same way that they did for the audience here. And what do? We turn to the lesser instead of holding on to what is greater. We turn to what is not going to offer us peace and salvation, that's only going to bring us down, that's only going to bring us into more sin. What we need to do is, when times get tough, is not turn to the lesser, but refocus our attention on the greater, because the Messiah has appeared. And he is our high priest. And he is our sacrifice. Verse 12. He entered the most holy place once and for all. Once and for all. That is, no more. What did the Jews here want? They wanted to go back for some priest to continue to go through the veil and continue to offer the sacrifices. But what does he say? Jesus did this once and for all. That is to say, there will never be a need for sacrifices again. The sacrifices are done. God has done, he has abolished this system. It's done once and for all through Jesus Christ. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. He says if the blood of animals had some purpose and they served that purpose, how much greater is the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Messiah? And if the blood of the goats and the bulls and the ashes of a young cow couldn't clear your consciences, well, there's good news, he said, because Jesus can clean your consciences. He can forgive your sin. He can give you a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, sometimes we try to get through our sin, we try to get through our struggle on our own terms, on our own ways, and our guilty conscience, it just eats away at us. And maybe even here today, there's some of you, and it eats away at you. And it's going to eat away at you tonight when you go to bed. But I'll tell you, it doesn't have to eat away at you anymore, because there is one who can clean your conscience, and that one is Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that you can find peace this morning. Boy, isn't that a beautiful word? Isn't that a beautiful thing that we need? We need it in our life because our lives are so hectic and our lives are so difficult, and there's pain and there's heartbreak and there's tragedy and there is stress and there is worry and there is sickness. And there are all these things that really, really begin to kind of pull our peace away from us. But we need to remember what our source of peace is. And maybe if we don't know peace today, it's because we have pulled ourselves away from the source. maybe if we don't know peace today, we've never known the source. But the author of Hebrews tells us that through Jesus Christ, we can have a clear conscience. We can have a peace that comes through Jesus Christ alone. So everything in the Old Testament had a purpose. Everything in the Old Testament was not like God said, okay, I'm going to try this way. Well, this way didn't work, so let me try another way. Nope, everything in the Old Testament had a purpose, and everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in John that He is the door. Well, there's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has become the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. We don't go before a bronze altar and offer up a cow today because Jesus has become our sacrifice. We don't have to cleanse ourselves in a bronze basin today because it's Jesus who makes us clean as white as snow. We see that everything in the Old Testament system was pointing to Jesus, even in the holy place. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's Jesus Himself who offers up prayers for the saints in John chapter 17. And it's through Jesus Christ that God tore the veil into the Holy of Holies, granting access to every one of us today into the presence of God. That was something that was reserved for only one person once a year. But when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, the Scripture tells us that God tore the veil between the holy place and the most holy place from top to bottom. And do you know why He tore the veil? Because now we have access to God through Jesus Christ. So even in the old tabernacle system, everything that was established there that had to be done, Jesus has accomplished it in the most perfect way that there is. So why would we go to anything else? Why would we turn to anything else? There's only one who can forgive our sins today, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one who offered their life as a sacrifice for our sins so we wouldn't suffer the wrath of God. And that is Jesus Christ. There's only one who can make us as white as snow today, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one who can sustain us today with the bread of life and the living water, and that of Jesus Christ. There's only one who can light your path today, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is only one who we can enter into the kingdom of God that our sins may be forgiven and we may receive eternal life and be with God in His presence for all of eternity, and that is through Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews says, look, don't settle for anything else. Now look, we're not tempted this morning to go out there and build a tabernacle and start sacrificing animals. But there may be times in our life that we settle for something less than the perfect Word of God and the perfect will of God and the perfect Son of God and Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of our sins. We need to repent of the times that we are living for the world, that we are trusting in the world, that we're trying to find joy and peace and happiness in the world, because we will not find it, but we will find it in Jesus Christ. We'll find a peace that surpasses understanding. We'll find one who will give you a clear conscience. Maybe you need that today. Maybe your conscience is eating you up today. Maybe your sin is eating you up today. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that God will hear those prayers and that God will forgive us of those sins. But we must call on the name of Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins, acknowledge that we are a sinner. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Maybe you've been living for yourself. You've been thinking you've been good enough, but you're not good enough because your sin is ever before you and it's only washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I pray this morning that you would pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. That you would go before God today. That you would follow Jesus Christ today. To say, no more will I live for myself. No more am I living for me, but now, God, I want to live for Jesus, the one who died for my sins. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, we're about to have a time of invitation. And as the music plays this morning, if God has spoken to you in some way, if you need prayer, come down. I'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you want to come kneel down here and pray. Or maybe you want to walk up this morning and you want to say, brother, I've accepted Jesus today. I have prayed. I have asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus, and I want to be baptized because that's what Jesus says. That once we become Christians, once we've been forgiven of our sins, that we need to follow through in baptism. And maybe you want to do that today. So as we have our song of invitation, now's your chance to respond. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for your good word. I pray, dear Lord, that we won't settle for lesser things in our life. Sometimes we do, dear Lord. Sometimes we try to find our joy and we try to find our peace. We try to find our everything in life and something other than your word and something other than your son. And I pray that you'd forgive us for that, God. I pray that today that we would refocus our lives, God. Maybe we're not so different from these folks in the book of Hebrews, dear Lord. Maybe there are some things in our life that's been pulling us away from Jesus. And maybe this is a good reminder today that we need to refocus our attention, dear Lord. We need to realize that Jesus is all that matters and that there is no forgiveness. There is no hope. There is no peace. There is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. God, maybe if there are some in here today that do not know Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you would help them put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe even now your Holy Spirit's convicted them. I pray, God, that they would repent. I pray that they would ask you to forgive them. I pray that they would live their life for Jesus Christ from this moment forward. I pray, God, that if there are any who have made that decision today, that they would come forward and let us know that we can rejoice with them this morning. God, maybe there are some here today and they're yours and they just got some things going on and they need that peace and they're looking for it. But dear Lord, maybe they've been looking for it in all the wrong places. I pray today that they had looked to the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for them, dear Lord, that we would find peace and security and comfort, whatever we may be going through, whether it's a difficulty in life or a sin that we struggle with, that we would repent of that, give it to you, and that you'd let us leave with peace today, rejoicing in you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.